Good evening, everyone. A warm word of welcome to the house of the Lord this evening. It's good to see each and every one that's gathered in. We welcome you in the Saviour's name. We pray that the Lord will bless each one as we're gathered in his house this evening. To those that are visiting as well, we give you a special welcome. May the Lord bless you as you're with us, indeed, here in the house of the Lord this evening. Let me just go through the announcements by beginning with a reminder that in accordance with the rest of our land and nation, all being well, at 8 p.m., we're going to observe a minute's silence as we bring our service to a close. And so we do remind you of that. The children's meeting is cancelled tomorrow night just for the 1 week due to the children being off school and the funeral there in London. And so just for the 1 week, the children's meeting has been cancelled. But on behalf of our OMA congregation, they are having a special memorial and commemoration service tomorrow night at 8 p.m. Dr. Ron Johnson, who's a former moderator of our presbytery, will be there at 8 p.m. to speak at that service about the Queen and her passing. So if you're free tomorrow night, then we invite and encourage you to go and support that meeting in OMA. We meet for Bible study and for prayer on Wednesday night at 8 p.m. and it's in the upper room again, and we do remind you and invite and encourage each one to go along and to be part of that meeting as we come around to things of God. Every week, both the Bible study and the season of prayer, we look forward to those times, and even in times of prayer, as it was this evening, an encouragement to be there and to hear God's people praying. And so do make that effort every Wednesday night to come aside as well and to be part of those times together. On Thursday evening, there is a ladies' fellowship meeting here in the church at 8 p.m. And all of the ladies, young and old alike, there's no junior age and there's no senior age. We look and encourage all of the ladies to be having that time of fellowship one with the other. And Miss Christina Logan, who's a children's missionary under our denomination, who goes in and out of the schools and does Bible clubs and all of those things throughout the year, she will be along to speak at that meeting on Thursday evening. There is a time of fellowship and the light refreshments afterwards as well. And ladies, as I said, all of you are welcome to be part of that this Thursday. The service is next Sunday then, the Sabbath school in the morning, 10:30, regular times of worship, 11:30 and 7 p.m. And I'll be here in the will of the Lord to conduct those services. We do encourage you to remember in prayer again. As we mentioned this morning, this Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday is the Irish Ploughing Championships being held in County Laois this year. And do remember that outreach team that will be making their way down tomorrow and pray that the Lord will bless them and even use them over these coming days as the literature is handed out and the gospel witness is held every single day. Massive crowds go to that, and over the years the Lord has saw fit to bless and souls have been saved, and that's what we're praying for even again this year. And then on behalf of our youth council, this Saturday the 24th, there are having an outreach at Windsor Park, and if you can be part of that, then we encourage you to go there for 4:30 to our Tyndale Church outside of it. And then there is a bi-monthly Bible study this Saturday night as well for the Youth Council being held at the Martyrs. The topic for this particular time is infallibility of Scripture. So young people, you're invited to go along to those services. We're now going to commence our worship. We're turning in our hymn books to the hymn number 93. The hymn 93, the page is 213. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men. The hymn 93, we'll stand together as we sing, please.
Cannot tell why he whom angels worship.
congratulate anyone that hit the high note. I could hit every note but that one. But we're thankful to be able to sing that song, wonderful words that bring us to our Savior and the greatness of our God and the kingship that is His and His alone. Let's unite together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. And O God, our hearts are full of joy as we consider our King upon the throne. We do rejoice that the One who died for our sins is alive, is seated at Thy right hand. His sacrifice is acceptable. He's presented His body and His blood as that one-time sacrifice. He's entered into the Holy of Holies on our behalf. And now He's seated at Thy hand, making intercession for us. We thank Thee that He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. We thank and praise Thee that He's the only Redeemer of God's elect. We bow before Thee and we say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He's the one, the only one that has ought to be given all of the honor, the glory, and all of the praise. And Father, we gather again this night to Thy house and we're thankful for this place. We can come together, we can worship, we can praise Thee. We come together with Thy precious word in our hands, desirous even to open it, to read it, to hear it preached once again. We're desirous to have that message in season from the Lord for our hearts. And Father, we do pray that Thou will come and bless our time together this evening. Lord, may we know that the Lord of the house is here. May we know that the Lord is here to bless. We do pray for the protection round about us this evening. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt hedge us round about. We think of how Job and, O God, the hedge that was round about him that the devil could not enter. The devil could not harm him. And Father, we pray for that this evening, that the devil will be kept out of this meeting. That this will be a hallowed hour in Thy house. That this will be a blessed time, even as we come around the things of God afresh. Lord, we're mindful, O God, of our need this night. We can do nothing. And we are nothing without Thee. Thou hast said, without Me ye can do nothing. And how true that is, O God. We cast ourselves therefore before Thee. And we pray for that emptying of self and of sin. We pray for that filling of the Holy Spirit. And for that help from on high to be given this evening. Lord, we do thank Thee for the day that we have had together. We're thankful, O God, that this is a day that the Lord hath made. And we will rejoice and be glad in it. We rejoice, O God, this day that we have a living Savior, and therefore we have a lively hope in Christ. We think of the days in which we live, O God. We think of the state of our land and of our nation as a whole. We think of the great apathy and the great rebellion that there is towards the things of God and towards the gospel of Christ. And yet, O God, our comfort and our strength is in the Lord. Our joy is in Him, knowing that He is in control of all things. Now it's promised that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to His purpose, and we trust Thy word. We believe it, O God. And so even as we look out upon this land, we have confidence in Thee. We have hope in Thee. We believe, O God, that Thou art still on the throne. We believe that Thou hast not lost any of Thy power. That saving power to convict and convert, to turn even a people once again towards Thee. And Father, we come praying to that end that Thou wilt revive us, that Thou wilt revive our land, that Thou wilt revive the church as a whole, that Thou wilt revive the pulpits. O God, that Thou wilt set Thy preachers on fire for Thee, that Thou wilt revive Thy people. Thou wilt give us a spiritual backbone to stand for Thee, to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the things of the Lord. And Father, therefore we pray that it will spread even into our communities. We think even of that passage we considered on Wednesday night past. We think, O God, of how there they were told to dig the ditches, and the water came flowing through. O God, we pray that the ditches will be dug. We pray that the Lord will move. We pray that those swelling even off the waters and the flowing of the waters of life will come through this area. And we will be ready, O God. Our ditches will be dug. We will be ready to receive the blessing of the Lord. Lord, come, we pray thee in these days. Work within us. Work through us for the honor and for the glory of King Jesus. Remember all that is involved in the work here in Six Mile Cross. We think of the work amongst the children, the Sabbath school, the children's meeting. We think of our youth work. We think as well of the ladies' fellowship this Thursday night. Bless, we pray thee. We are so thankful, O God, for the blessings even of the week past, and Lord, the encouragements that there were in the children's meeting, the encouragements in the youth work. Lord, we praise thee for it. And Lord, we look to thee that thou wilt continue to bless even in the week to come, that thou wilt undertake in every aspect of every meeting. Lord, we will know the presence, we will know the power of God upon us. Lord, bless us tonight, even as we come and spend this time around thy word and even in worship of thee. We pray, O God, that thou wilt draw near. Encourage thy people. Work within hearts. And O God, if there be one amongst us out of Christ, that thou wilt have mercy, that thou wilt draw them unto thyself. Hear and answer prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to turn now for our scripture reading. And we're going to come to the book of 2 Samuel. The book of 2 Samuel in the chapter in number 6. 2 Samuel in the chapter number 6. I mentioned this morning that I wanted to take for the topic this evening the wrong type of Christianity. The wrong type of Christianity. And keeping in mind that a moment's silence at 8 o'clock, I felt we'll do the reading now, then we'll have our offering hymn, and then preach, and then if there's time at the end, we'll fit the hymn in then. After Thursday night, I was speaking to the floor manager of the recordings, and let the Bible speak, and I says to him afterwards, I says, you're the only man, and this is the only committee, has the power to restrict preacher's timing. Because I was given for my first recording 20 minutes. And I had to be finished in 20 minutes. If you go over a second, then that messes up all of their system. The second one was 17 minutes 10. And so you go off like an absolute train. You go off like a bullet because you're so mindful. I need to fit all of my message into the time that they give me. And I think that rubbed off a bit still in this morning time, because I went home and my two boys over dinner told me, you were very short this morning, Dad. So I don't know what we make up for that this evening or what will happen, but we'll leave that in the hands of the Lord. But we want to read together the opening 11 verses of 2 Samuel chapter 6. Verse 1, and again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord and all manner of instruments, made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels, and on cornets and on cymbals. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. As we lift our offering and take in the tithes for this evening, we'll sing together the hymn number 70. The hymn number 70, you'll find it in the page 203. Immortal honors rest on Jesus' head, my God, my portion, and my living bread. Remain seated, please, for the opening part of the hymn number 70. Let's stand for verse number 4, please. I invite you to have your Bible open, please, in 2 Samuel in the chapter 6. 2 Samuel in the chapter 6. We want to consider these verses. We already stated the title for this evening, the wrong type of Christianity. The wrong type of Christianity. Let's just still ourselves in God's presence and seek his help as we preach his word. Father in heaven, we come before thee, conscious, O God, that this is thy word. Conscious, O God, it's not simply a book that's been written by man. This is the infallible, the inerrant, the inspired word of God. We come to thee seeking thy help, seeking the power of the Holy Spirit even to illuminate the page and to show us, to teach us even from thy word this evening. We pray, O God, that this will not simply be the thoughts of man, but this will be a message from the Lord. To that end, O God, come, I pray thee, and touch my lips, touch my heart. Use me this night in accordance with thy will, for thine honor and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a day and in an age when many individuals claim to be Christian. Many religious individuals will place their religious practices and teachings under the umbrella of Christianity. When you look into their doctrines, it's very clear that there is very little that they agree upon. There is very little common ground with which we could have. When you place their teaching and their practices alongside what God's word says, you find there's even less that's applicable. I believe when you come to 2 Samuel in the chapter 6, the account of the ark of God being brought back, you have a picture of what it is to have the wrong type of Christianity. The main, yea, the sole theme of Christianity must ever be Christ. John the Baptist, he said, he must increase, I must decrease. That must ever be the desire, even within the lives of every Christian. Paul himself, whenever he was saved, he says, for me to live is Christ. He gave his entire life once the Lord saved him on the road to Damascus. He gave his entire life to living, to serving, and to being like Christ. We consider tonight the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of God, it typified Christ to the Israelite people. Within the Ark, there were a number of articles or objects. Within the Ark, there were the tablets of stone upon which the law had been written. That speaks to us of Christ's obedience. You also had the bowl of manna. And that speaks to us of Christ as the bread of life. You had Aaron's rod which budded, and that speaks to us of the resurrection of Christ. The lid was made of pure gold, and upon it was a mercy seat, where the blood would be sprinkled in the Day of Atonement. And that, of course, speaks to us of the shed blood of Christ as a sacrifice for our sin, which has purged our iniquities. And yet there were those in David's day amongst the Israelites who had the wrong idea, the wrong approach, and sadly a disastrous outcome. You can say that about many so-called Christians today. They have the wrong idea about what Christianity is. They have the wrong approach to God. And sadly, it will be a disastrous outcome. Three things I want to leave with you in our time together this evening. Want you see, firstly, the verse 2, the desire for Christianity. The desire for Christianity. Because it tells us there that David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up thence the Ark of God. When you read these verses, indeed, then you put it beside the parallel passage, which is 1 Chronicles 13, in the opening 13 verses of that chapter, you see the desire for the return of the Ark originated in the heart of David. David has now assumed the throne of all of Israel. The 12 tribes are now reunited. No longer is he just king over Benjamin and Judah, but now all 12 tribes have come, and all 12 tribes have anointed him, and he is now seated upon the throne, and they are united together. And as the king takes the throne and assumes the leadership of all of the nation of Israel, it was evident to him something was missing. It was evident to him that something needed to be returned to its rightful place. As he looked around his people, as he looked around his city, as he looked around all of his officials and all of the land and all of the tribes, he realized something is not right. Something must be brought back. Something needs its rightful place. The Ark of God, as I said, typified or signified Christ, and it signified God's presence amongst the people. And the Ark of God had not been present for up to 70 years. It had been captured in the days whenever Eli was priest. Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, had carried the Ark of the Covenant into the battlefield against the Philistines. And during that battle, Hophni and Phinehas both were killed, and the Ark was taken captive. It was captured and was placed within Philistine lands. That's recorded 1 Samuel 4. Even though they returned it to Israelite lands, at no point was it ever brought back to its rightful place. Indeed, David declares, 1 Chronicles 13, verse 3, he says, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. That's a very sad testimony for a nation. All of the days of Saul's kingship, there was never one inquiry. All of the days when Saul was king upon the throne and he ruled over all of the land of Israel, there was not one inquiry about bringing the ark back. No one ever desired the presence of God as displayed through the ark to be amongst and to be with the people. In those years, the nation had grown worse and worse. If you know your Bible, you'll know Saul started off well. There were victories in the land. He was head and shoulders above the people. But very quickly then, that darkness came in upon him. That evil, that jealousy, the envy even towards David, and that consumed him. He was overcome with the bitter spirit. The land went down spiritually, physically, strategically, morally, economically. Remember, sin is a reproach unto the people. But thank God now there was one. Sadly, it was only one, but there was one. David had the earnest desire to bring back the Lord's presence, to bring back the ark, to have that glory of God reinstated in its rightful place, to have that symbol, that embolism, as it were, that physical presence of the Lord, to have it where it ought to be. You go over to Psalm 132, the psalmist is actually writing off this particular event in his life in these verses. In Psalm 132, David says, "Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob." In the verse 6 he says, "Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy place, or into thy rest, thou in the ark of thy strength." Ephratah in the fields of the wood was where the ark was placed. And so that desire, that speaking of that desire in David, I want it back. And it speaks about his searching. We went out into the land and we heard it was in Ephrata. We went there, we found it, and we desired to return it. Oh, that each one of us would have that desire. Personally in our lives, that God would have the preeminence, but even locally and nationally, that God would have his rightful place in the nation once again. Oh, for that desire to be more vocal, to be more public, to be more evident. We've heard much in these days about faiths, about encouraging and supporting faiths. Even the new king speaking to all of the various faith leaders, desire to meet with them all, to give them all place. Where was the place for the Lord? Where was a desire to have the Lord in his rightful place? There was a desire for it. But secondly, I want you to see the verse 3. There was the delivery of it. The delivery of it. The verse 3, it tells us, they set the ark of God upon a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeon. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. This is really where the problems start in the whole episode. For yes, the desire is good, the delivery is not. The desire to have God return and to be in the midst of the people is right, it's proper, but how they go about it is all wrong. Verse 3, they put the ark on a new cart. I have no doubt in my mind and in my heart, this new cart was a beautiful piece of craftsmanship. I believe they would have went to the best carpenter in the land, and the one that used the finest of the wood, and they would have sought out this brand new, perfect cart, shining, gleaming, perfectly sanded, varnished, all of the rest of it, a piece of great craftsmanship. Not one knot in the wood, not one blemish, not one scratch, not one scuff, a perfect cart. Brand new, never been used for anything. And then you place the Ark of the Covenant, even with that gold mercy seat upon the top of it. And my, it must have looked a spectacle. must have been the finest of the fine, even as they came together, and even as they came out into the open place. And my, to everyone at Bound, they have looked wonderful. How special it looked. And all of Israel comes out, and the desire is there. They're dancing, they're playing before the Lord and all of the instruments, because they're looking and they're seeing, wow! But none of it's right. Because none of what they were doing was appointed by God. God had given very specific instructions as to how the ark of the Lord was to be moved. You read of that Numbers chapter 4 verse 15 and also Numbers 7 and verse 9. God decreed it was only to be moved by being carried by the Levites. It had to be carried on their shoulders. It had to be held. There was rods put through the ringlets, as it were, on the sides of the ark. And this man, the Levites, were to take it and to carry it upon their shoulders. So where did they get the idea of putting it in a cart? 1 Samuel chapter 6. They got it from the Philistines. Whenever the Philistines sought to return the ark after taking it captive, they put it upon the cart and they put the oxen lowing in front of it, and they just sent the oxen on its way with the cart, and there was the ark in the back of the cart. The Israelites got the idea of how to move the ark from the Philistines. And so they follow the ideas, they follow the ways of the Philistines as opposed to that which God had stated. You have the parallel today with individuals bringing the ways, the things of the world into their churches and into their worship. As I said before, to the Israelites, this may have looked wonderful, a brand new cart, perfectly crafted, perfectly created, and there's the ark coming back, and they must have thought, this is wonderful, look how beautiful, look how special, isn't it lovely? I really think it looks good. I really think this is wonderful how it's all moving together. We have that so often today. Lauded in the media. Isn't it wonderful to have all of the different groups coming together? To have all of the different faiths uniting together. Doesn't it look good whenever there's peace, there's unity? It was mentioned in the prayer meeting, it's been mentioned over the last number of days, about how the Queen crossed the road in Enniskillen, and just those few steps, how wonderful that looked. They're doing it again tonight. It looks so good on the camera. There's crossing the divide. Christianity is not about what you think and not about how you feel. Christianity is about Christ. It's about His Word, His will. It's not about bringing in the things of the world and seeking to mix the pleasures of the world with the person of the gospel. Christianity is not about unification with the world, it's about the separation of the Christian from the world. Cannot serve two masters. For you will love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And we have seen services every single day, almost this last week. In St. Giles, it started so well. There was mention of John Knox standing up against Mary, Queen of Scots. They even sang Psalm 100 to the tune that we know so well. Then the Roman Catholic bishop or cardinal gets up. Northern Ireland and St. Anne's, you had all of them again lined up. You had a Sinn Féin Republican reading the scriptures. And all of the different faiths or all of the different denominations standing together. In Wales, you had a Muslim offering prayer, along with a rabbi and their own leaders again. And to everyone, that just looks wonderful because it's unity. What did Christ say true Christianity was? Mark 8:34, whosoever will come after me, in other words, whosoever will be a Christian, let him deny himself, in other words, turn away from all that he believed in the past, all that he held to in the past, and follow me. There must be a turning away from self and sin. There must be a turning away from the world, the pleasures of it. There must be a giving of your all to Christ, both in worship and in witness. The delivery of the ark was all wrong. Why? We don't read that they ever prayed. We don't read that David ever sought the Lord and how to bring it back. We don't read that he ever turned to the word. He ever turned to the scribes and to the priests of the day and says, what does God decree in his word? No sticking to the old paths. No sticking to what was done on previous occasions. My friend, Christianity is not there to be modernized or secularized. True Christianity is sticking to that which God has stated and decreed. Desire for it, delivery of it. But thirdly and finally, the verse 7, the disaster of it. Tells us the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. What was a disaster in David's day? What's a disaster today for those who have made their own version of Christianity? The first disaster is an unbiblical view of God. So it tells us in the verse 7 that God smote him for his error. What was his error? The verse 6, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. Uzzah touched the ark. He didn't have that understanding of who God was and what the ark symbolized. He had no understanding of how mere man could not approach or view the ark of the Lord. No, whenever the ark was in the tabernacle, Exodus 40 and verse 21, it speaks about how the veil of the covering covered the ark. Whenever it was in transit, all of the covers were placed over it so that no one could ever view the ark and no one could ever draw near to it. An unbiblical view of God dilutes and takes away from God's holiness. Modern forms of Christianity have lowered God, sought to make God with a small g. Individuals will simply refer to the holy God of heaven and of earth as, well, just a man above. One who can be told what to do, one who will accept and change in accordance with the will of man, all of which is unbiblical. In that day, Uzzah believed, I can touch that which is of God. He had an unbiblical view of God. There's also an unbiblical view of man, because Uzzah believed himself good enough to touch it. You study the word of the Lord concerning who could come near and who could touch the ark. Again, I refer you to Numbers 4. It was only one particular family within the family of Levi. It was the sons of Kohath. The Kohathites were the only individuals who were allowed to touch the ark. That family was separated and set apart, chosen of God to be the ones to draw nigh, to touch the ark, to move it. No one else. But Uzzah believed, I can touch it. I can reach out my hand. I can put my hand upon the ark. You might say, but he was stopping the ark from landing in the dirt. They were going across the threshing floor. There was that shaking by the oxen. And Uzzah was concerned that the ark was going to fall out. It was going to land in the dirt. So Uzzah believed he was better than the dirt. He believed that he was cleaner and he was more holy than the dirt. It's not how God sees man. Psalm 14, verse 3, they are altogether become filthy. That's what God says of man. Altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Man doesn't see himself today as God sees us. Man doesn't speak of himself today as God speaks of us. Even within Christianity, humanism is to the fore. Even within Reformed faith, Christians like positive messages. Like to be told how special they are. To be told they're good enough. Like to leave services feeling happy. I want you all to leave feeling happy. But I'm not going to do it at the expense of preaching the gospel and bringing the word of God. Remember the verse we mentioned at the beginning, Christ must increase, we must decrease. It's not the elevation of man we seek in this house. It's the elevation of God. It's not the worship of man. It's the worship of God. It's not the turning our attention to self, but rather the turning of our attention to our Savior. We need to understand who we are, who God is. One final disaster. It's found in the verses 10 and 11. It was a withdrawal of the presence of God. Verse 10, it tells us David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom. The ark of the Lord continued there for 3 months. God's presence was withdrawn. The ark was carried aside to the house of Obed-Edom. He enjoyed the blessing. You might think to yourself, but there's a man, and it's just one man and his family. Just that little small gathering, that little small household of people. Yet God blessed them. David, because of the sin in Israel, because of all that he had done in relation to the bringing of the ark back, David and the people of Israel did not have the presence of God. That's the reality today for much of what is presented as Christian. The Lord's not there. So much of the world of self has been brought in to churches. There's no room left for the Lord. He's standing outside knocking. As it speaks about in Revelation 3 and 20, he's standing at the door and knocking. If any man will hear his voice, he'll come in and sup with him. But they've brought so much of the world into churches today, the Lord's been pushed out. Sadly, you can write Ichabod above many Christian churches. The glory of the Lord's departed. Places, denominations that once knew the blessing and the power of the Lord upon them in the preaching of the gospel. Places that saw revival now have went so far into the world the people are dead. It's like a shaven-headed Samson. He wist not the Lord was departed from him. He went out. He says, I'll go out and shake myself. Didn't even realize Delilah had cut every bit of hair off his head. The Lord's presence was gone. Now I long for this church to be full. Thrill my soul every Sunday to stand in this pulpit. See every pew filled with people. thrilled my heart on Friday night. We doubled our numbers of the youth. We went from 6 last year with 12. Thrilled my heart. But if I had to choose between a full church and the presence of the Lord, I know which one I'm choosing. Because I can say with the words of Moses, Exodus 33:15, if the presence go not up with me, cry us not up hence. If God fills this church, and he does it his way, then what a church this will be. What blessing it will be. But if God is pushed out and this church is filled, what a dead, awful place this will be. We long for the Lord's presence to ever be. My friend, you want true Christianity, you find it in Christ. In Christ alone. As he has revealed himself in Scripture. As he has revealed his salvation in Scripture. You can only approach the Lord through the blood. There's no other access, there's no other way. You can only worship, and you must only worship as he has ordained in his word. You must live as he has commanded. Remember those words of Paul that we mentioned earlier? For me to live is Christ. One commentator, he put it this way, he says, Christianity is Christ, the living God coming to rule in one's life, where everything changes. Values, goals, priorities, desires, habits. True Christianity is where Christ is King and Lord of all, and he has your all. And you give him your all. You don't seek to change it. You don't seek to make it into what you want it to be. You say, Lord, here's my life. Take it. Use it. Make me a vessel unto honor. Oh, that each one and be able to testify and say, I am a Christian. Not because I was born into a Christian home, not because I was baptized, confirmed, not because I've had communion, but because I have Christ. Christ-like in our walk, in our witness, and in our worship. There is a wrong type of Christianity. Let me encourage each one, never go to it. This church stops preaching Christ and him crucified, and we should never be under such preaching. We must ever be together in a place that honors and glorifies the Lord. I've made it to 5:2. We'll sing a hymn. Remain standing for the time of national remembrance. But we do trust and pray that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts and encourage us through it. Give us that desire to stand and to be steadfast for him. We'll sing together the hymn 497. 497, wash me, O Lamb of God, wash me from sin. By thine atoning blood, O make me clean. At the end of the hymn, remain standing, please. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee and praise thee for this time that we've been able to be in thy house. We do pray that that which has been of thee, that thou wilt take it and bless it to every heart. We pray for thy blessing to be upon us as we separate one from the other. We do pray for our royal family even this night again. We remember them before thee, O God. We pray for that help and that grace to be given to them even tomorrow as they lay their mother, their grandmother, O God, even as a nation bids a farewell. We pray for strength to be given. We pray, O God, even in the midst of everything, that whether consciously or unconsciously, that the gospel will come forth, that thy word will speak. We pray for a moving of the Holy Spirit in our nation. We pray for a raising of the standard once again. We pray for our King. Pray, O God, that thou wilt save him, that thou wilt have mercy upon him, upon the Queen Consort, upon all of the royal family, that thou wilt save them and draw them unto thyself. We pray, O God, that thou wilt have mercy upon our nation, that thou wilt turn it once again to thee. Glorify thy Son in everything that is done and said in these days. In Jesus' name. Amen.